The topic of the nations are in an uproar, and you can probably understand why we're talking about this subject, but part of the reason I am is that last week I mentioned a little bit during the prophetic portion, during the prophetic time, that I believe that this was, Lord was showing us that this was going to be a bit of a roller coaster year, and it's potentially, I don't mean a roller coaster year here at the congregation, hopefully not, but that really internationally throughout the world. And potentially, that can be a pretty frightening frightening thing. You know, it's interesting that right now, the United States is recognized as being the dominant power in the world. And we can pretty much have our way whenever that is necessary. And, you know, with the likelihood of the coming Iraq war, I think most military experts expect that war to, end fairly rapidly. But still, there's a possibility of some very serious outcomes from that war. Largely, what we're all familiar with is the potential of using chemical and biological weapons against American soldiers and others, which is pretty frightening. And then of course, we also have the whole kind of new development with North Korea and the possibility of the proliferation of nuclear weapons, you know, outside of some of the major powers. And I think the big fear among most of the experts with respect to North Korea isn't just that they have it, but that they can then use these weapons and begin to spread them into the hands of Islamic terrorists and so forth. And then what we experienced in 9/11 will pale in comparison to what could happen in the near future. And then, of course, in addition to the North Korean development is this whole thing that we've been experiencing in the last few years with the spread of radical Islam. And just for your information, with respect to Islam, it's interesting. When you look at Islamic history, Islam goes through what I'd call waves of radicalism throughout its history. There's periods where it's been a very moderate power, and there's periods where it's very radical, fundamentalist power, and right now it's entered into a fundamentalist period. And the scary thing, which we're all familiar with, is that in Afghanistan, in the al-Qaeda camps, you know, they trained literally tens of thousands of terrorists, and they've really only captured a few hundred. So there's thousands of these guys all over the world that people are looking for. And the question is how do we respond to this, and what do we expect is likely to happen? And let's turn with me to Psalm 46. I think we read this last week a little bit, but I want us to look at it more closely. Psalm 46, and particularly verse 6. Psalm 46, however, is very good for this subject, if you're worried about the turmoil of the nations. But we want to look at verse 6 in particular, Psalm 46. Verse 6, it says this: "Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice and the earth melts." And so this is the title of the talk, "Nations are in an uproar," which comes from this verse. And this, of course, was written probably, this was written probably in the 700s, thereabout B.C., and now here we are 2,700 years later, and the nations are once again in an uproar. And so what shall our response be? What's so interesting is the psalmist says what the response should be. If you look down to verse 10, you'll see it here. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." You see, despite the turmoil of the nations, the Lord desires our response to be is to be still and know that he is God and that he will be exalted among the nations. In other words, there's actually a method to the madness of the nations. When things are in such an upheaval, like we're seeing right now, there's literally method. There's a method to this madness. There's a reason for all this that's going on. And look here at verse 8, same chapter, where the psalmist says this: "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations that he has brought on the earth." Do you realize that, in part, some of the activities of the nation, some of the upheaval, is actually the Lord doing the upheaval to cause a change in the nations for his purposes, which I'll describe in a moment, and to bring about his fulfillment and his destiny for the nations and for the world. That God has a purpose here, which is described in verse 10, which is that he will be exalted among the nations. The reason that nations often are in turmoil is that God's purpose and goal is to be exalted among the nations, and often without the turmoil, he will not be exalted because people will not turn to him. That's the difficulty. Now, what's interesting here is that when you look at the scriptures, you see God very actively involved in human history. Not just with the Jewish people, but that he's actually involved with all of the nations, often all of the time. The difficulty that we have in the modern era is that once the canonization of the scriptures is closed, and the New Testament's canonization ends around the first century, is that there's no longer any definitive text that describes God's activities in the world. But in the scriptures, there's a lot of discussion of God's activity in the nations. Let me give you some examples. There's one in, actually mentioned a number of times, in the book of Isaiah about the nation of Assyria. Now, Assyria is a nation that existed in northern Iraq. It was an extremely ungodly nation. But the scripture says, in Isaiah chapter 10 specifically, that Assyria is the rod or the tool of God's anger. And so God is using Assyria, even though it's an ungodly nation, he's using it as his tool to punish Israel for her disobedience to the Lord and the other nations for her disobedience to the Lord as well. And so God is using an ungodly nation for his purposes to accomplish his destiny for these nations in the world. And then what we find in the scriptures is that Assyria goes too far in her destruction of Israel and the nations. And so God raises up another nation to punish Assyria for going beyond God's purposes. And that nation that he rises up in the scriptures is the nation of Babylon. And so what ends up happening is now God uses Babylon to accomplish his purposes, and God begins to speak to the nations through the prophets. When you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on, you see God speaking and uttering voices or uttering comments to the nations about how he wants them to get right with him and so on. And what is the purpose for God speaking? What is he trying to do among the nations? He's trying to show that he is the God of gods and that he wants the nations of the earth to live justly and to live in peace. And until they get right with him, that will not happen. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. He was an ungodly man. And at one point, he decides to build this huge idol to himself and cause all the peoples who he was had dominion over to bow down to this idol. The only problem was is that there was three young Jewish men who decided they did not want to bow down to that idol because it was in contrary to the Torah. And so Nebuchadnezzar got infuriated at these three young men, and he chucks them into this huge furnace to burn them up. It just happened to be that day that there was a fourth guy who happened to be hanging out in the furnace that day, known as Yeshua, the Messiah, and saves these three young men, delivers them from it. And the result is, as God works in Nebuchadnezzar's life, is that he ultimately proclaims that God, the God of Israel, is the God of all the nations. You see? So the Lord works among the nations, and he works between the nations and among the nations for his purposes, and often causes turmoil to be able to accomplish that purpose. Now recognize this. God's purposes have been unchanged. He still desires to be exalted among the nations. He's still moving among mankind to accomplish his purposes in the nations. And even though we're way past the period of scriptural history, God's still working in the world today, actively involved. Let me give you some examples. We remember just over 10 years ago, the Gulf War. The question was, what was going on there? This is what I believe, and I've shared this before about the Gulf War. In fact, I shared it at the time when it was happening. Is that I believe that Iraq was the rod of God's anger. Interestingly, Iraq and Assyria are the same location. I believe Iraq was the rod of God's anger against Kuwait. I believe the Lord was actually caused Iraq to attack Kuwait. The question is why? Kuwait was the primary funder of the Palestine Liberation Organization at that time. And so the Lord uses Iraq to wipe out Kuwait, thus destroying all the financial support of the PLO. And then the problem is that Iraq goes too far, like Assyria went too far. What did Iraq do that was a major mistake? Attacks Israel. Fires bombs into Israel. Major error. Next thing we know, Iraq's destroyed. That's pretty much the way it works. So, and that's the way it usually works in the scriptures. Now, what's so interesting about that whole story is that it wasn't until Kuwait was destroyed in the war that the PLO decided they now wanted peace with Israel. Now, we know that, Yasser Arafat is, a little weird, and you know, a bit of a demagogue and so forth. But the point is that it was until that change, the PLO was all out for the destruction of Israel. At least they've been willing to sue for peace since then. What about today? What's going on today that can get our attention from a bigger vantage point to see what the Lord's trying to do today? You know, I believe that what we're actually seeing right now in the world today with all these various nations in an uproar is somewhat related to the shakeout after the fall of the Soviet Union, which also was God's doing. The Lord brought down the Soviet Union because of its communism, because of its atheistic philosophies and so forth. But as a result of that, it created philosophical vacuums in the world. See, during the Soviet era, the world was really divided up between two groups. They were either on the side of the United States or on the side of the Soviet Union. Almost every nation was being manipulated by one of these superpowers for its purposes. It was like a bipolar world, you could say. But when the Soviet Union collapsed, all of a sudden, there was this huge vacuum. Either you're going to side with the United States or who? And so consequently, you have all these nations are trying to find themselves and look for their destiny. You see India rising in power. You see China rising in power. You see all these countries looking for kind of a new identity, a new philosophical place to kind of situate and so forth. And I believe the Lord has been using this, brought down the Soviet Union, to cause these nations ultimately to come to Him. In most of these countries that I mentioned, the gospel has actually been furthered in the last 10 years than ever before. Very interesting. Let's look at North Korea. What's interesting about the whole North Korean situation? What's so interesting about this is that it's the most closed communist nation in the world today, and it butts itself up against South Korea, in which over one-third of the nation are evangelical Christians. It is a major supporter of Israel, and it sends out more missionaries per capita than in any nation in the world today. Isn't that interesting? Here are these two tiny little nations, you know, abutting one another that are complete poles from one another philosophically. What do you think the Lord may be trying to do here? What's going on with these nations? You see, all of this that I've mentioned today actually relates to today's portion. It's shocking, right? And today's portion is bow. The Hebrew word bow, as Ed mentioned, usually means come, but here it means go. It actually means the reverse in this particular place. It's used a couple times in the scriptures like this. And the portion and the preceding one says this when this go is mentioned, when this word bow, which means go, that rhymes, bow and go, right? And it's probably why it means go in this case, but anyway. And this is what he says. The beginning of the portion, it says, bow or go to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says to Moses. Go to Pharaoh and say, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. Isn't that interesting? The Lord, that's God's name, but he's designating it for Pharaoh to recognize who this guy is. He's not just the Lord, but he's the God of the Jewish people, the God of the Hebrews. This God, this Lord, says, let my people go. Why? So they can worship me. You see, the Lord's desire in the world today is so that people would be able to freely worship the Lord, so that they would know Him, and they would know His power, and they would be transformed by Him, and they would know the excellencies of the love of God through the Messiah. That's God's heart for all the nations of the world today. And it was the same there, true. The same was true there, too. They were not allowed to worship the Lord freely, and now the Lord was saying, now's the time to worship Him. And when Pharaoh refuses to do it, boom. When Saddam Hussein refuses to do it, boom. When communist nations refuse to do it, boom. The Lord takes care of the situation just like that. Now, we always ask this question, especially when you read the scriptures a little more closely. We ask the question, why didn't God intervene earlier? You know, why did, because the Israelites, they were in Egypt for hundreds of years. And they've been crying out to the Lord for a long time. Why didn't he intervene earlier? What about in Russia? Why didn't God intervene earlier, 70 years of communism? Why did it take so long? What about in some of these other... Lord, where are you? Which a lot of these people have been asking. And my simple answer is, I don't know. but really, in reality, when you look at the totality of the scriptures, I think what you see is this, is that first, God's doing something with the Israelites, just like he's doing something with the people who are bound by whatever nation they're bound by, whatever empire and so on, and that he's also arranging all the players who are involved in the story to get them into a perfect place for his purposes to be fulfilled. You see, Israel could not be allowed to go into the promised land until those nations who inhabited the land were so sinful that they could be removed out, and so on. So the Lord, there's a lot of play. Whatever happens in the world today, it's very involved, and very involved from God's mind. There's no one reason why God does anything. God is multifaceted. He has multi-purpose reasons for doing things. And we can't just be so simplistic to say, oh, well, this is the way the Lord did it. God's timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. And we have to recognize that his deliverance is perfect timing as well. Now, what happens in this particular portion that's read today is quite instructive for us. You see, the Israelites are in the middle of a judgment of God, but they are prospering from the judgment. You see, we need to understand Israel, during the portion here in the scriptures, was in Egypt when Egypt was being judged. You see, they saw it. Sometimes they experienced it, not all of the times. But they certainly saw it, and they were certainly affected by it. But they also prospered from the judgment. You see, most of the individual judgments themselves didn't fall on the Israelites. But the question is, were they affected? And the answer is, yes, they were. They were affected because society is interconnected. And the Israelites were interconnected with Egyptian society. If Egypt's prosperity falls, then it's likely that the Jews in their midst will also fall as well. But God spares the Israelites in the midst of a serious destructive time. The same is true today. Why? Because in Psalms, it says this. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." You see, turmoil of the world affects everyone, including us. War affects everyone, including us. Terrorism affects everyone, including us. Even though those of us here were not affected by the terrorism on 9/11, we were all affected by it. We were all part of the same society. Our economy was affected by it. Everybody is touched by it in some way. And yet, it's God's purposes that His people would prosper during a time of turmoil. Why? Because during a time of turmoil, the scripture says it abundantly clear, to be still and know that I am God, I will be exalted among the nations. How is this the case? How are God's people to prosper during times of terrible turmoil, which we might be facing here in the near future, even more so than we've had before? Well, first of all, God's people can be the source of tremendous peace for others. God's people can be the source of strength. God's people have answers where other people don't have answers. That's how. And God can provide supernaturally even when things look grim, as He did for the Israelites in Egypt. He provided for them supernaturally despite what they were going through. And what happens is it's during times of scarcity that He as a provider becomes more clearly abundant to everyone else. Because when there's abundance for everyone, few people recognize that it's the hand of the Lord. But when there's scarcity in God's providing, then it becomes clearer that God's hand is in the midst of the situation. Now, the strangest part of the Exodus story is that following the judgments that God hit the Egyptians with, the scripture says that Israel plundered the wealth of the Egyptians. Now, Egypt had been accumulating wealth for 400 years from the nations. In fact, Joseph himself, the Jewish leader of Egypt, hundreds of years before, had brought much of the wealth of the nations to Egypt during the times of famine in the Middle East. But now the scripture says, after the judgments that God hit Egypt, now the Israelites plunder the wealth of the Egyptians. And so out of turmoil comes widespread prosperity for the Jewish people. God's promise is this, that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. It's interesting that the prosperity that was experienced in this country in the 1990s was largely the result of the fall of the Soviet Union, and we had what was known as the peace dividend, right? Because now all of the money that was being used to fuel defense in the American system was now being able to give over to civilian work, and prosperity was able to result, technology grew quickly, and so on and so forth. The turmoil of the fall of the Soviet Union, the turmoil of the fall of the wicked, the wealth of the wicked, is laid up for the just. And that's an example from history of what I'm talking about. And it ultimately leads, the fall of the wicked ultimately leads to the prospering of God's people. The primary threats that we face today in this world, which is radical Islam, and directorships, dictatorships, I'm sorry, in Iraq and North Korea affects all of us here. But God is orchestrating events to bring about a change in those nations. And our response during this time of turmoil, and there's likely to be a turmoil, it's got to be still and know that I am God, because he says, I will be exalted among the nations. The only way that he's going to be exalted among the nations, folks, is that often if there's turmoil, especially if there's ungodliness that's ruling the nations, the only way ungodliness is going to be removed from another nation is for there to be turmoil. And our response has got to be still and know that he is the Lord and he will be exalted. And then we should have this expectation during these times of turmoil of prosperity. Prosperity in our own lives and prosperity among God's people, especially in the long run. Because the result always is that when evil is overthrown, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. That's what often happens. And so even if our economy gets a little rocked because of, you know, what might be happening, we need to have this expectation in God that prosperity is coming, because the scripture promises the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Here's my third point and final point. What's interesting here is that God told Moses to go to Pharaoh to proclaim this certain word. And what struck me about this passage, especially about using this somewhat of an unusual Hebrew term here to go, in this case he uses the word bo, like I said, which mostly means, primarily means come, in the Hebrew, but in this case means go. But what struck me about it was that what did Yeshua tell his disciples to do? He said to go. And do what? Make disciples of all nations. Why? So that he will be exalted among the nations. You see, while there is battling going on in the physical front, maybe even warfare, it's a greater time for God's people to be proclaiming the word that can set the captives free and to change the nations. And that is to go. And so just like God told Moses to go, Yeshua is telling us to go to be able to proclaim his good works and his good news and so forth. And what is our role? It's to transfer the allegiance of nations from foreign gods to the one true God. That's what our goal is, okay? Transfer the allegiance of nations from foreign gods to the one true God. What is Exodus all about? Exodus is about God judging the gods of Egypt for the Egyptians to ultimately see that there is one true God in the land, and that is the God of Israel, who is also the God of the nations. Now, what is our role here as I close? I believe our role is this. It's the same thing. It's to proclaim the gospel to our own and to the nations. And there should be a greater fervor now during periods of turmoil than at other times, because of the greater openness of the nations to hear a change. You know, it's so interesting to recognize that what happened in Afghanistan a year or two ago, or I guess it was last fall, you know, it's so interesting that after the Taliban fell after they right after they captured those Christian missionaries that were in Afghanistan. And once they fell, then the missionaries are back in, and now there's missionaries more in Afghanistan now than there ever were before. It was the turmoil of the nation that's brought about a change. And Afghanistan now is a chance for a vibrant society that it hasn't had in literally hundreds and hundreds of years because of the turmoil. Yes, destruction was wrought. It was a tragic thing for the death. But also out of the turmoil comes prosperity, and with it comes the preaching of the gospel and freedom for people. Now here's the challenge for you and me. We were talking in our prayer meeting that the staff gets together weekly. Paul and I were talking earlier this week about it during the prayer meeting. This year, we know part of our vision is to go out. We're talking about going to Argentina to have all those Bibles that are being translated into Spanish. We're talking about the young people going to Israel and then to London and so forth. And just the Israel-London trip for the youth that are going is going to require $50,000. That's what it is. We now have about a quarter of that money for the young people, and then we still need more for others. And I believe that during a time of turmoil, God provides. You see, it's during a time like this, because it's during this time of war in the natural, that God wants the war in the spirit for his word to go forth to deliver the captives, to set the captives free, and to use us to be able to accomplish it. And this is my challenge to you, is that we need to believe the Lord now. We need to respond now. And this is a challenge for those, you know, all of us here are obligated by the Lord to give unto him. The scripture says to tithe, that's a tenth, to give unto the Lord. And my challenge is to do that and even more, so that these works can go forward and that we can change the nations, to impact the nations this year. I believe this is a key year for this congregation as well as for the nations of the earth. Let me close with this. Here's our three things that we need to be aware of as we come into this year. Number one, be still and know that I am the Lord. Not me, but the Lord, obviously. Be still and know that he is the Lord. That's the goal. No matter what is happening, that's our response. Number two is to recognize that even though things might get rocky economically and so on, is that prosperity is right around the door, because any time that the wicked are destroyed, prosperity results. And that's the reality. And we can expect it, and we need to believe it. And number three, that despite any hindrances and so forth, our activity should be to go. Like Moses, what God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, where to go? See, where to go, or we're to be involved in helping others to go as well. That's our response to the nations being in an uproar. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this period of history, Lord. It's a great period, Lord God, even though it's a little scary, but it's a great period. Lord, we know that our response to this period is to be still and to know that you are the Lord and you are God. Father, we commit ourselves to you this day, Lord. Father, and I just pray for anybody in this room this day, as we even heard the story that Ron shared, Father. I pray for anybody in this room today that has never made Yeshua their Messiah. This is the hour. You don't want to be outside of God's protection and covenant and eternal life, especially in days like this. And this is the time to say yes to him. This is the time to say, yes, Lord. I don't fully understand it, but I know Yeshua's come for me. He lived his life for me. He died for me, and he rose again for me that I might have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I give my life to him now, and I want my life to mean something for you and to be part of your plan and destiny, oh God. Father, I pray for all of us in this room, Lord, as we face different things this coming year. Lord, our response is going to be to be still, know that you are God, to acknowledge you, to expect good things, and to be used of you and to impact the nations around about us, oh Lord, and to go forth to do your work. Father, we honor your name, we acknowledge your name, we bless your holy name on this day, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.